So how about we give a big round of applause to Pastor Stuart as he comes to share with us this morning.
Thank you, Chris. I don't have a waistcoat on this morning. I'm sorry about that. I might next week. I think wisdom and experience, well, thank you very much for that very kind welcome and introduction. Wisdom and experience, I think, is just a polite way of saying he's quite old, which sadly is true. But it's good to be here, and it's always good to see familiar faces. It's good to see some new faces as well. And it's a pleasure to be here, and we have seen Chris and Rachel just do a great job, I think, with leading this church. And I honour what they're doing, and I know they're a huge blessing to you. I do think I've got something for you today, which I think will be really helpful. And I'm going to preach. It's a little bit old school today. I'm going to preach on Psalm 139. And I'm going to do half of Psalm 139 today and the other half next week. And when I say it's going to be a bit old school, we're actually going to read it line by line, and we're going to dig a little bit deeper into some of it, because I think this will really help you. And the reason I'm preaching on this today is because a few weeks ago, I just happened to be reading a couple of verses of Psalm 139 in my own devotional time. And I decided that I would go back and I would read the whole thing and I'd study it a little bit. And it really blessed me. And it was around the time that we'd arranged to be here. So I thought, well, if it's going to bless me, hopefully it'll bless you as well. So that's what we're going to do. Now, just a little bit of an introduction before we talk and get into the scripture. When the Psalms were written, they were written so that they would be read aloud. They were written so that they could be read aloud or sung aloud. So many of the Psalms were set to music. And the reason why a lot of people say, I love the Psalms, is because the language, people write songs, they're expressing what's in their heart, aren't they? And they're doing it in a way that's obviously set to music. So I would imagine that most of us could easily remember the words to some of our favourite songs, whether they're worship songs or secular songs. It's much easier to remember words of song than it is just words of prose, which is probably one reason why the Psalms are so loved and so important. And so remember that as we go along this morning. The other thing about the Psalms is what they do is they help us to magnify God. And when I say they help us to magnify God, what I don't mean is that God needs to be bigger because he's small. God couldn't be any bigger than he already is. But it's like when we read these Psalms, it's like we look through a magnifying glass. And when you look through a magnifying glass, stuff just looks bigger. And I pray this morning that at the end of this message, there'll be something in you will say, wow, I actually see God through a magnifying glass this morning. I actually see bigger than I did before. So that's my hope and my prayer this morning, that our view of God is enlarged. Now, the Psalm 139 was written by David. So this is King David, the same David that slew the giant, the same David that was the king of Israel. What we don't know is exactly when he wrote this psalm, and we don't know what caused him to write it. But it is a beautiful piece of writing, and it's actually quite neat because there's four stanzas. So we're going to look at the first two stanzas this morning, the next two stanzas next week. And if you want a title for the message, the title for the message is this: Our All-Knowing and Ever-Present God. Our All-Knowing and Ever-Present Present God. That is what David is talking about. Really, what inspired David to write this psalm was a revelation of the fact that God is everywhere and knows everything. Okay? Now, you might say, well, that's not rocket science. I knew that anyway. Well, maybe you did, but we're going to look in a little bit more detail this morning, and hopefully we're going to dig a little bit deeper and you're going to get something fresh this morning. So let me read it to you. This is David, and this is him really writing this verse, this poem, this song to God. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Father, this morning, we thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, as we gather here today in this school hall in New Malden, I pray, God, that as we look through these scriptures, as we dig into the meaning, I pray, God, that for each your presence and your knowledge of us today, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, so verse 1, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Some translations say you have searched, or some translations say you have examined me. And you know me. That's a really did as know. The Hebrew word is yada. And that word yada can have several meanings. But in this context, what it means is that there's a depth. There's a real depth of relationship. There's a depth of experience. So this morning, when I came in, I met Daniel for the first time. We introduced ourselves. We said hello. I said, I'm Stuart. He said, I'm Daniel. And we exchanged a little bit of information. And so I know a little bit about Daniel based on my conversation with him this morning. But what I wouldn't say is that I know him in a deep way, because we've only been introduced for 5 minutes. What God is saying here is he knows us. He knows us deeply. He knows us experientially. And that's a really powerful thing. And I want you this morning to have a revelation that God doesn't just know your name. He knows every single thing about you. Jesus said that not a hair on your head is unknown to the Lord. Now, if you happen to not have an awful lot of hair, you might think, well, that doesn't kind of work, but you understand the concept that God knows every little thing about you. And what the verse says when it talks about that you've searched me or you've examined me, what I want you to kind of grasp is that God has made a point and an effort of knowing you. So if you think about an engineer who creates a piece of machinery from scratch, clearly what he's done is he's put something together and now he has a piece of machinery which he knows very well. Think of an artist or a sculptor, someone who might have done a beautiful painting or a beautiful piece of sculpting. Clearly they've taken something out of nothing and created something beautiful. And what we'll see as we go on through this psalm and into next week, David talks about how God created us out of nothing into something beautiful. So what David is describing here is what he has revealed, or God has revealed to him about himself, but it's true for you and I. God created you and I out of nothing, and yet he knows us intimately, and he's made an effort to know us intimately. He hasn't just known us for 5 minutes. He's known us, as the psalm will say, and we'll discover this next week, right from the depths of the womb. So this little baby here, not little anymore, but we see there's a bulge. God already knows this little one, right from the moment of conception. And so God knows each one of us intimately. And for some of us that discover, and I want you to grasp this morning, there's incredible security in the fact that God knows you intimately. He knows you experientially. He knows you relationally. He's made an effort to do that. Verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise. Now, let's be honest, sitting down and getting up isn't exactly an earth-shattering experience, is it? We do that every day. You've all just sat down, and when I finish talking, you'll get up. You know, there's nothing particularly remarkable about that, is there? But what David is saying here, the point he's making, is that God knows us in the mundane of life. in the regular of life, in the unremarkable of life, God is interested in us. He's not just interested in you when you might be in a lot of trouble or when you've succeeded or done something really good. He's just as interested in when you sit down and when you get up. Okay, so last week I happened to be away with my work. I was in India for a few days, and my body did not adjust to the time zone at all. And I hardly got any sleep there. I was there for four nights, and I'd got to sleep. And, you know, I'd put my head down on a pillow, and it was hours before I got up. And I've been obviously pondering this psalm. And I remembered verse 2, you know when I sit and when I rise, you know when I lie down. And as I was lying there, kind of desperate for sleep, and I'd done all the thing, you know, I'd been praying, Lord, just give me sleep. Your word says that you'll bring sleep and all of that kind of stuff, and I'm still awake. I was lying there and I thought, this is the mundane of life, but God knows I'm lying here. And as I was lying there, I just said, you know, I was reflecting on this psalm, and I said, Lord, you know when I sit, you know when I lie, you know when I rise, and you know right now that I'm sitting here. I'd love to get some sleep, but I'm not sleeping, but you're kind of okay with that. And you know that. And in a way, that just gave me, in the just the everydayness of life, thoughts from a, and it says this, you perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows our thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. And I wonder how that makes you feel. That God knows your thoughts. He knows my thoughts. You might find that quite alarming, actually. You might feel comforted. You might feel a bit of both. But God knows our thoughts. And there's an example of this actually in the New Testament. There's more than one, but there's an example that I'll read to you. And this is when Jesus was preaching, and he was preaching in a house, and a whole lot of people had gathered in the house, and there were people outside of the house. And four people who knew that Jesus could somehow do these miraculous healings, they brought their friend to the house, and they brought him on a mat. So this is a guy who was paralyzed, and it's a famous story. They tried to get in the house. They couldn't get in, so they dug a hole in the guy's roof, and they lowered this fellow on a mat in front of Jesus. And it says, see, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And then it talks about the religious people, the teachers of the law, the leaders, and it says, at once some of the scribes said within themselves, in other words, they thought, they spoke in their heart, this man blasphemes. So they're judging Jesus, they're judging what he said, they don't agree with him, they're thinking, who on earth are you? But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your eyes and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he rose and departed to his house. Now, what's Jesus doing there? Well, first of all, obviously, he knows what they think. And he's actually confronting their lack of understanding. Jesus is not condemning them. He's not wanting to necessarily make them look stupid, although they probably did. But what he's doing is he's bringing correction. He's trying to adjust their thinking to right thinking. And so you might be thinking this morning, oh my gosh, if Jesus knows my thoughts, I kind of really wish he didn't. And we'd all think that, wouldn't we? We'd all like to edit out some of the stuff that we do, we say, we think. But the reality is that Jesus knows our thoughts. And you might think, well, how can that happen to us today? That was obviously Jesus speaking 2,000 years ago when he was in that particular situation. But this morning, for us as believers, for us here today that call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And therefore, you've probably experienced this. I've certainly experienced it. In moments when my thought life is not going the right way, I get that kind of, you know, you kind of get that thing. You might call it conscience. And that's a good thing to call it. But it's actually the Holy Spirit just giving you a nudge and saying, hang on, you need to adjust. You need to adjust. It's not condemning. It's just saying, come on, you need to adjust your thinking. And you know, one of the verses, I might have shared this here before, but one of the verses that I read some years ago, which completely blew my mind, is Romans 12:2, where it talks about how God is encouraging us and wanting us to be changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, it's right that we should say, Lord, change my thoughts. Change my thoughts. Help me to think the right thoughts. Help me to think and align my thoughts with your heart, your word, your nature, and your character. And I thought that was amazing, that God can actually change. Now, our minds, all of us are on a journey, and we're never actually going to arrive until the day we see Jesus in glory. But until that time, a great prayer to pray is Romans 12:2, Lord, change the way I think. And so Jesus knows our thoughts. We can, with his help, change our minds. And if you're thinking, well, how can that work practically? Philippians 4:8 gives us some help. This is Paul speaking. He says, this is what you think about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And the word think there, if I remember rightly, is not just a casual thought. It's about meditate on these things. Roll these things around in your mind. These are the things of substance that we're encouraged to consider. Let's go back to the psalm. So, you discern my going out and my lying down. Again, that's just kind of the familiar everyday stuff. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. So God knows our thoughts. God knows our heart. And God doesn't just hear what we say, but he actually knows what we're about to say before we've even said it. So to acknowledge that God knows not just what we say, but what we're going to say before we've even uttered it, I think should actually challenge us to be more aware of what we speak. And if we are challenged about what we speak, then we should be challenged about what is in our heart and what is in our mind. So Jesus talks quite a lot about the power of the tongue. Chapter 6, Jesus was teaching about getting our hearts right. And he was talking about what is inside of us is what will come out of us. And he makes the example here. So he uses the analogy of a tree and the fruit that a tree produces. So a good tree can't produce bad fruit, but a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Now, before I go on to the next part, I'm just going to put my little bit in here. So obviously an apple tree is going to produce apples. Very good. You can spot the teacher, top of the class. An apple tree is not going to produce oranges. An apple tree is going to produce apples because it's an apple tree. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble branches. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. Now, next week, we're going to look a little bit more about what's in the heart. And actually, David talks about his own heart. So hold that thought until next week. But I like the scripture here. It's kind of obvious in a way. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. An apple tree can't produce oranges. What's in your heart is what's going to come out. So verses 1 to 5 tell us this, that God knows us. He perceives us. He discerns us, and he is familiar with us, okay? And he does all of that because he loves us. He's not saying, I know all about you, Rachel Huckle. I know all the times that you say things or think things that aren't right. He's not wagging his finger like that. God knows us because he loves us, and he wants the best for us. One commentator put it this way. It's like this. It's intimately personal, but cosmically kingly. Intimately personal, but cosmically kingly. Verse 5, NLT puts it like this, you go before me and follow me. you place your hand of blessing on my head. Now, the word, when you hear the words hem me in some contexts, that actually can sound quite suffocating. It's like you're being pushed, and it's like, oh, I'm being squashed, I'm being squeezed. That's not what this scripture means. The actual Hebrew word, which is we translate as hem, is tsur. And the meaning about of this word tsur is about being hedged. And it's actually like having a hedge around you. In other words, it's a hedge of protection. So when David says, you hem me in, you can translate that as to say, Lord, you protect me. You have this hedge of protection around me. And David talks about this in another psalm, Psalm 34. And in verse 7, he says, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. So this morning, for us, we know that God is our guard. He is our protector. He hems us in with this hedge of protection. God's angel sets up a circle of protection around us while we pray. It's another rendering of that scripture. Now, David wrote Psalm 34. Reflecting on a particular situation that he faced previously in his life, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. And I'm just going to spend a couple of minutes to describe that for you. In 1 Samuel 21, David, although he was anointed as the king of Israel, wasn't operating as the king of Israel. Saul was the king of Israel. Saul hated David because he was jealous of him. And so Saul was chasing David, trying to hunt him down and kill him. And so David was living as a fugitive on the run. And he'd been living like this for a considerable amount of time, and he was fed up with it. Now, if you're on the run from someone, you are going to want to go somewhere that the person who's chasing you isn't going to think you are going. And so David thinks of a plan, and it's a mad plan. Because David decided to go to the land of the Philistines. The Philistines were the sworn enemies of the nation of Israel. It's even more mad when you consider that David, some years before, killed their champion called Goliath. So he goes to the land of the Philistines. When he arrives there, the king sort of is, well, he's very suspicious, as you can imagine. Like, what are you doing here? At that moment, David realizes he's in trouble. And the Bible doesn't say that he prayed, but the Bible says what he did was he pretended to be mad. He feigned insanity. Now, in those days, if you were insane, it wasn't right for you to be killed. And so what happened was David feigned insanity, and the king let him go. And so David wrote this psalm. It's a psalm of praise, and it talks about how God protected him in his time of trouble. Now, it was a low point in David's life. That's not a point where you say, oh, David did a great job there. Feigning insanity is not a particularly godly thing to do, but that's what David did. But God made a way. He protected him, and he was able to escape that situation. Perhaps here today, you can think of times in your own life where maybe you were in physical danger, or maybe you were in another type of danger, but God protected you. So this psalm in verse 5, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me, talks of God's protection. God's protection. And David recognized that from his own life. And then verse 6, having said all of this, David just says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In other words, he's talking about how God has this incredible knowledge of him, and David just doesn't understand it, but he just knows it to be true. And then he talks about his response. Verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David is not actually trying to escape from God. He's not trying to hide from God. In this poetic language, what he's saying is there's actually nowhere I can go where God's presence isn't there. And in typical poetic language, you've got opposites. So like, I can go high, I can go low. I can go east, I can go west. And you're still there. And the language is interesting, isn't it? If I go to the heavens, you're there. We'd expect God to be in the heavens, right? That's not a surprise. And then he says, but if I go to the depths, although he doesn't use the word hell, that's what he means. If I go to the depths, you are there. And that made me think, well, I don't think the glory and the radiance of God is present in hell. No, it's not. But God is present in hell because his judgment is there. So David says, there's nowhere I can go. I even if I wanted to hide from you, I can't do that. And it made me think about how in Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they'd eaten from the tree, and they did exactly what God told them not to do. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they realized that they'd sinned. What did they do? The first thing they did, their natural response, their carnal response, was to try and hide from God. Why? Because they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. So they tried to hide from God. And the Bible talks about how God was walking in the garden and he knew what had happened, but he called their name. He called out for them. And I think that's a great lesson for us. Even in times where we may have done carnal, we might have let ourselves down or let other people down. And in our natural carnal, it's like, oh gosh, I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed, I'm kind of withdraw, I'm going to hide from God. God is calling your name. So if you're here this morning and you feel like you've done something in the past that you know you feel bad about and you're ashamed about, come on, God is calling your name and you can't hide from him. You can't hide from him. David's conclusion really is this, that he can't hide from God, he wouldn't want to hide from God, and that God would guide him. It says here, even there, your hand will guide me. And if you know Psalm 23, one of the most beautiful psalms, one of the most well-known psalms ever written, also written by David, it says there, David says, you guide me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So we can be guided by God. And it talks about God's right hand. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Often in the Bible, it talks about God and it talks about God's right hand. If you ever see that phrase, God's right hand, what it means is it means about strength and it means about God's ability. And if you like, God's anointing. And there's a lovely psalm, Psalm 44, actually, which is not written by David, but it's written by somebody who's trying to encourage himself and people around him about what God has done in the past so that we can have faith for the present and the future. And it's really good. It says this, and it's talking about a previous victory. We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by their sword, your hand, nor did their aim bring them victory, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. I love that, just giving God the honor, giving God the glory. You know, in ancient times, people of high rank and high position would have a place at the king's right hand. So like even today, sometimes we would use the phrase, oh, he's my right-hand man, or she's my right-hand woman. What it means is it's just acknowledging a position. But when God talks about his right hand and that we are at his right hand, means that we are close to God. It's talking about closeness. It's talking about authority. So God uses his right hand. His right hand. And then David goes on. And he talks about really how nothing can separate us from God. If he can't escape from God, nothing can separate him from God. And it's a really similar theme to what Paul talks about in Romans 8. At the end of Romans 8, Paul says this. And so understand that Paul is talking to believers, people who have said yes to Jesus. And so that's probably for most, if not all of us today. These words are really, really powerful. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us. And I hope that this morning, when you read those words, you have an understanding that whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And Paul kind of uses this poetic language as well. Neither death nor life, you know, angels nor demons. He's trying to cover the whole breadth, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. So as I just kind of bring this to a close, let me just say this. We talked about the all-knowing, all-present God. You could say it like this, that he's omnipresent and omniscient. In other words, he knows everything and he's everywhere. We've talked about that, but it's not just that God knows everything. He knows you and he knows me and me. It's not just that God created everything. He created you and he created me. Now, you might be sitting here and might be thinking, well, okay, I understand that from a head knowledge perspective, but actually there are times when I don't feel that God is near me. I don't feel that he's everywhere. I think we've probably all experienced times like that where we feel that he's a million miles away, or maybe it's just me. But what we've looked at today is the truth is that he is everywhere. And actually the Bible encourages us to acknowledge that. In James 4, it says, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Now that doesn't mean that he's been miles away and if we make the effort, he's going to actually deign to come near us. Actually, what it means is as we draw near to God, suddenly he just feels closer. We just experience that. And it's a promise that you can actually hang your hat on. There's a, I don't know, some of you may or may not have heard of Shane Willard. He says that probably a more accurate rendering of the first line of what we call the Lord's Prayer, so the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says a more accurate rendering of the original language of prayer is actually something like this. Father, who is closer to me than I can experience. Father, who is everywhere, help me to become aware of your presence. And actually, a great prayer to pray is, Lord, just help me to be aware. Our job is just to be aware of that. And maybe God is everywhere, as you say, and maybe I can pray those prayers, but what about the time when this happened or that happened? Where was God then? And I reckon we've probably all had moments in our lives where we've experienced pain, where we've been in a horrible situation. And we might think, well, where was God then? Let me share a couple of things with you, which I hope will help you. Last time I was here, I talked about forgiveness. I don't know if many of you were here and you remember that. But I talked about a particular thing that I had to forgive. And when I was a small boy, I was 7 or 8 years old, I had an uncle who was pretty unkind to me. And he was quite verbally abusive. And he really belittled me and he made me feel very, very small. And for years and years and years after that, that had an effect on me. And whenever I thought back to that experience, my thoughts for him were not very nice, and I felt pain really at that experience. However, I came to a place with a trusted friend where we just prayed through that, and my friend said to me, do you know, Jesus was actually there at that moment. Obviously you weren't aware of it. And as I prayed about that experience, I could visualize it in my mind's eye. And I was sitting at a table and my uncle was sitting opposite me. And in my line of sight, there was a chair sort of over there somewhere, which was obviously vacant. There was nobody sitting there. But as I prayed through this, I actually saw in my mind's eye Jesus sitting in that chair. And I came to find that incredibly healing. And you know, this person prayed for me and my heart was being healed. And whenever I think about that experience now, I don't actually look at my uncle's face. I look over there and I can see Jesus in the chair. Now, it doesn't change what happened. It doesn't change that he said what he said to me. And you know, he made me feel. I'm praying with someone who lived overseas. And he's been over here a few years. And in the nation that he comes from, violence is almost an everyday occurrence. And when this man was 11 years old, his family experienced a home invasion. And there were raiders who came in. And he remembers hearing gunshots and seeing his mother shot. It's a pretty traumatic experience. His question was, where were you, God? Where were you? Now, miraculously, his mother survived. But for many, many years, he has been really devastated by this experience. Suffice to say that it's actually, he's taken it into his adult life, and it's had a massive effect on really who he is. It all stems from that experience. Now, me and another guy have spent some time with this fellow, and we've prayed with him. And we encouraged him to, as we pray, to try and find healing from that situation. Can you see God? Can you see Jesus anywhere in that situation? And you know, as we were praying, he just had tears flowing down his face, and he stopped crying, and then we kind of paused praying, and he turned to me. He said, "You know," he said, "I've relived that experience, and I have seen Jesus in the car. They escaped in a car." He said, "I've seen Jesus in the car," and he's going through a process of being healed from that experience, which has basically robbed him of 20 years of his life. Jesus is everywhere. God is everywhere. We just need to acknowledge him, even in your pain, even in your times of trouble, even in experiences that you've had where you've looked back and thought, "God, where on earth were you?" Let me say, he was there, and he wants to heal your hurt, and he wants to heal your pain of any past experience. Why? Because he loves us. He knows everything about you. He's been everywhere with you. We just need to make ourselves aware of that. Why don't we stand? We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for those of you this morning who have had an experience in your life and you think, "God, where were you? Where were you?" And I'm going to pray that as we pray, something in your heart and in your mind will bring a reality that even though an experience that you went through could have been traumatic, hurtful, and painful, that Jesus can heal that. And he'll give you a revelation that he was there with you because now he wants to heal your heart. So that's the thing we're going to do first, okay? So I'm just going to ask you just to close your eyes. And this morning, if you can identify with a situation that you look back and you think, "God, where were you? Where were you?" All I want you to do is just put your hand on your heart. Just put your hand on your heart, which basically says, "Jesus, I want to receive right now." Just put your hand on your heart. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that this psalm that we've looked at, that was written by David, these words that we can trust. Lord, we acknowledge that you know everything about each one of us, and we acknowledge that you are everywhere with each one of us. And Lord, we know that life sometimes can be challenging. Sometimes cruel things can happen to us and we don't understand why and we can't explain why. But Lord, what we know is that you were there. And Lord, right now I pray that as for those people with a hand on their heart which identifies a painful situation, Lord, I right now by faith and revelation that you were there and with a hand on their heart, that they just be human. And God, I pray right now for each person with a hand on their heart that they just begin to experience in their heart a healing touch from heaven. God knows what happened. He knows how you felt about it. He knows what you've thought about it. He knows what you've said about it. And what he wants to do more than anything else is to bring healing and to lead you into a path of freedom. That whatever happened to you that wasn't your fault can have no longer have a hold on you. Father, I thank you. I believe, God, that right now you are beginning to show people and to give people healing from these situations. You are revealing that you were there and that you are here right now, and that your love is just washing over people. It's healing pain. It's healing trauma. It's coming against the work of the enemy. Thank you, Lord, that you are bringing victory. You're bringing victory. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Just the last thing I'd like to do this morning, because I don't know everybody here and I don't know your journeys, but maybe you're here today and you've never come to a point in your life where you said yes to Jesus. But today, maybe something that I've spoken, or maybe you have an unction in your heart that you want to give your life over to the one who goes by the name of the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus came to give us life. Jesus came and he died the most horrendous death on the cross so that we might live. He came to do that because we cannot get right with God ourselves because of sin that is in the world. The truth is, we all need Jesus. That's the truth. And what I can say is, if you say yes to Jesus, something in your life will change. Your life won't suddenly go to be the perfect life, because it's a lifelong journey, but it's a journey that you go hand in hand with Jesus, and he will lead you into freedom. He will lead you, as the Bible says in Psalm 23, he will lead you in paths of righteousness. He will lead you beside those cool waters. He will restore your soul for his name's sake, because the Lord is our shepherd. Shepherds look after their sheep. If you want to get right with Jesus this morning, invite him into your life, then I'm just going to invite you to join us all as we pray. We're going to pray a prayer. It's really a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of affirming that we are his and that we are held by him. And so I just love everyone to pray. But for you this morning, if this is something that you're doing for the first time, or maybe you're doing it as a way of recommitting, but let's pray this prayer together. Let's pray it with faith. Let's pray it with some gusto this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, that you died on the cross so that I could live. Dear Lord, this morning, I recognize my need of you. I ask you to forgive me for everything I've done that is wrong. And Lord, right now, I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. From this moment on, help me to live a life that is worthy of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or you prayed it as a prayer of recommitment, can I just ask you to be really brave and just slip up your hand? And the reason we ask that is because I'd love to pray with you afterwards. I'd love to say hello and connect with you. But if that was you this morning, just right now, if you can just put your hand up nice and high, I'll see it, acknowledge it, and then you can put your hand down. Thank you for your attention this morning. I really hope that word has blessed you. I pray, let me encourage you, go away and read Psalm 139 for yourself and just allow the Holy Spirit to magnify God as you read it. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Stuart. Really hope you felt blessed by part one of Psalm 139. Pastor Stu and Anne-Marie will be back again next week. But like I say, come and have a chat at the end. We'd love to find out exactly what's going on in your world, how we can help you, how we can bless you. And listen, if you are one of those folks who just now raised your hand to give your life to Jesus, or maybe you didn't raise your hand but you felt like you wanted to, well, on the screen behind me is a QR code with next steps. We'd love it if you could take your phone out, give that QR code a scan. It will take you to our website where there'll be a couple of short videos explaining the brilliant decision that you've made today. We'd love to give you a Bible and something to help you read the Bible. We'd love to pray with you. But the best advice that we always give is keep on you line back. We would love to help you walk out this brilliant decision that you have made today, this new life that you have begun. And maybe as part of the next steps that you'd like to take in whatever situation you find yourself, if you like what you see in this church, you think, yeah, I could get better, give into the life of this church, support us financially. Or if you don't want to give online, if you want to give by cash, the hosts will hand out buckets in between the rows during the final song. But we always say, if you are new to this church, if you are considering yourself just a visitor, if you wouldn't consider this church your home, please feel under no obligation to give. Everything's on the house. We're just happy that you're here. So just let the buckets pass you by if that's you. But I really do pray, like Pastor Stuart was saying, that you really get a strong, tangible sense in the everyday, sitting down, rising up, going to bed, waking up, the chores, the dishes, the peeling potatoes for roast dinner later on, whatever it is you got planned, in the highs but also in the lows, that God is with you in that space. He is wanting to protect you. He is wanting to love on you. And I believe as you do, as you make that your prayer, God, just simply let me be aware of you. As you invite him in to the everyday, as you invite him in perhaps to those spaces in your past that have been rough, that have been difficult, where you'd be thinking, God, where were you? I promise you, sooner or later, as you go on that journey, we'd love to go on that journey with you in whatever shape or form that might take. But as you go on that journey, you will see Jesus more and more. You'll see him shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen? Awesome. Well, we're going to go out with one last song of praise before our service closes. Thank you so much for being with us. After the song has come to an end, how about you head out to the back of the room there? We've got some tea and some coffee and some brilliant snacks prepared by our team. Parents, before you do that, please do go and collect your children. Our kids' team need to eat as well, and we can't look after them forever, but please do go and pick them up. Stick around if you can. Have a chat with someone you didn't come with. Get to know them, and we're just saying super duper thank you for being with us at church this morning. I'm going to hand over to the team. We're going to go out with a song of praise. Let's go.
Come on, church. We're going to praise Jesus, the one who made a way, one final time this morning. Clap with us.
You're the one who saves, who calms the waves. You made a way. Where all seemed lost, you came to us and made a way. We lift our hands.